things about God. Because this isn't the same group of people that left Egypt. They didn't see those things happen. They heard stories from their parents, and of course it's not that far removed, so the stories were probably fairly accurate at this point. They had the law that was left to them, but this is a new group of people. They hadn't experienced the same things. They hadn't experienced the Lord, Jehovah, like their parents had. And so they needed to be reminded of who God was and what he had done to get them to that point. I think that's a thought that we need to keep in our minds often, is to think about what God, who God is and what he has done to get us where we are and to get us to where we've gotten in life. And so when we think of the book of Deuteronomy, we often think, well, it's just another book of law, another boring book like Leviticus that we just got to get through so we can get to the exciting stuff in Joshua and Judges. But Deuteronomy is not a boring book. I may have said before that Leviticus was a boring book, but there are very interesting things in there, very important things. Deuteronomy is exciting. Deuteronomy helps us to understand God. It gives these wonderful descriptions, these amazing characteristics and qualities of God that we don't see elsewhere in the Bible. It's a very encouraging book to read. Two qualities that we read about and that are unavoidable as we read through the book of Deuteronomy is the greatness of God and how awesome he is. That's what we're going to talk about this evening, the great and awesome God. Truly our God is great. Truly he's awesome. And these two qualities really describe him pretty well. Now, this isn't great and awesome in the way that kids use them today. Like, oh, that's great. Or, wow, that's awesome. You know, we throw those words around. But that's not what God is. Great, as we use it in the Bible sense, it tells us of his mightiness or his might. It tells him of how exceeding he is above anything else. He's greater than. He's better than. He's exceeding. He is much more than anything else. He's beyond compare. So when we think about God's greatness, it is that he is exceedingly mighty and beyond compare. It's also used to describe someone who is powerful, strong, or valiant. And truly, we'll see those characteristics as we read here some in chapter 4. And Moses reminds the people of some of these characteristics of God. But another term that accurately describes God, and other than his greatness and how great he is the word awesome, which is probably used more differently today than it was than the word greatness. But it literally, if we take the word apart, it's something or someone that causes a reaction of awe. To be standing in awe of God. He is awesome. We may say awful, and today that means a bad thing, but it means that he is full of awe, and we should be full of awe as we look to him. It's very closely related to words like terrible, which doesn't mean really bad when we're talking about God. It has to do with his power and his might and his fearfulness. If we know who he is, we will be afraid of him. We will be fearful of him. Another word is dreadful. When we think about his severity and his character, he's not only a great God who's exceeding in every characteristic and abundant and mighty in those characteristics, but he's awesome in that we should stand in fear of him. I'm reminded of when the Israelites approached Sinai. They saw the smoke and they heard the thunder and saw the lightning and felt the earthquake, and they were afraid to approach that mountain. They were terrified. They were in awe of an awesome and great God. But we have to remember, this is a different bunch of people. They didn't see that. They haven't experienced the same things their parents had. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look mainly through chapter 4, read a few verses here in a second, and we're going to see what Moses said to them that are some reminders that help describe how great and awesome God is. And also why we need to remember these characteristics as well. It's easy for us to go through our day-to-day life and think God is good, God is great, God does all of these things for me, and I appreciate what he does. God has helped me through my life, God protects me. All of these things that we know about God in our mind, but we don't really let it sink in how great he is or how awesome he is and how fearful it should be for us if we cross him or disobey him. So I want us to talk about those things this evening. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In verse 25, Actually, let's begin in verse 24. As God is, Moses is teaching them about idolatry and forbidding them from partaking in idolatry, he says in verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of your Lord so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Truly, we see that happens to the Israelites. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. See, that's the problem that they're going to have later, idolatry. They're going to make these gods that don't eat or hear or see or smell. And they're going to worship them, and God says, if that's what you want to do, then I'm going to drive you out of this land, and you can do that. You can have it. He goes on, and it talks about the promise of God's mercy in verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now in the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other where such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Here's where we're getting interesting here. Moses is now reminding them, here are the things you need to be concerned about. God is jealous. He's a consuming fire. He's a merciful God if you trust in him and seek him with your whole heart. But then he begins to tell them how standalone God is, how great and how there's nothing like God. He says, ask the past, ask the present, ask from one end of the earth to the other if anything has ever happened like this. Verse 33, did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you greater nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now, put yourself in the people's shoes here. And Moses, the servant of God, who was there when they were taken out of Egypt, he was there when God spoke to him out of the fire of the bush, and when he saw the pillars of fire that led them through the wilderness. And the servant of God is telling them, nothing like this has ever happened. Nothing like this can ever happen with anyone else, because only God can do it. There is no other God. That's kind of neat. That's kind of awe-inspiring, and that should cause us to think of the greatness of the God that, you know, that's the same God that lives today. That's the same God that we serve today. That's the one that we were singing about when we asked him to be our vision and our buckler and our sword and shield. He's the one that's prepared a home for us when we sing about that habitation that's prepared for us that we long to see. It's the very same God. And I think that's worth noting. I think that's worth considering for us today. The first thing I want us to look at as we look at what Moses had to say is that God's strong hand does mighty deeds. We can see his greatness and how awesome he is by his strong hand and the mighty deeds that he does. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 24. At this point, Moses is pleading with God. God's told him, you're not going to enter the land. And in verse 23, Moses says, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, and now listen to what he says. He realizes that God is his strong hand does these mighty deeds. He says, oh Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? It's interesting to think that Moses, who had seen all of these things, who had been spoken to by God at various times and in these different ways, that Moses says, I know I've only seen the hem of the garment. I know I've only seen what your little finger can do, and not even that. There's so much more that I would like to see. Please, let me go and see this good land. You know, I'm reminded of what God told Job. Job chapter 37. Turn with me there. Let's read a little bit in Job chapter 37. One of the things that God's strong hand does, one of these mighty deeds, is creation. I don't know, we've referred to this chapter before, but I'd like for us to read a little bit about what's going on here as Job and God are saying these, or having these conversations, and Elihu at this time is actually talking about God's majesty and the things that he's done. Job 37, verse 4. Actually, let's begin in verse 1. He says, at this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightnings to the corners of the earth. Now verse 4 says, after it his voice roars, he thunders with majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things we cannot comprehend. Jump to verse 10. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. Down to verse 23. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He's great in power, justice, and abundant righteousness he will not violate. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. And what we see through some of this chapter is Elihu is talking about how God has done all these wonderful things, and he's the only one that can do these things. And then as we look in the next chapter, as God answers Job here, it says he answers him out of a whirlwind in verse 1. He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. And he tells him there, verse 19, he says, where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness? He's saying, Job, you don't know where light comes from or where darkness comes from. And as we go down to verse 25 through 27, he says, who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? And so what we see here is some of the intricate things that God does through his creation. That he controls where the water goes. He causes it to rain in desolate places. He's the one that controls the lightning and the thunder. He has done all this with the sound of his voice. Not only does God's hand create, is he mighty in that, but also we realize that God has no equal. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. A few verses that I'd like for us to read in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10, as we talk about how he has no equal, it says in verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Skip to verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who can do that? Only God. Only God in his mighty hand and his strong hand. Verse 18. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Of course, he's going to scoff at them and say, an idol? You're going to compare him to an idol? The question stands, we can't liken anyone to God. We can't say, well, if I want to describe God, he's a lot like this person. Or he's a lot like this thing over here. God is incomparable. We can't compare him with anything else. He has no likeness that really does him justice. Down to verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the curtains like the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He sits alone. He is the majestic ruler. We are small. We are insignificant. He can do whatever he likes. There's nobody like him. In verse 25 and 26, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. He's talking about the stars here. That he brings out all the stars every night, and the host by number, and not a one is missing, not a one is out of place, and he knows the name of each of them. God is incomparable. And Moses is teaching them in Deuteronomy, and we need to realize that when we think about God, we can't put him in the same box as we put our job, as we put our families, as we put our cars, our houses, or our friends, or anything. Because God deserves and can only occupy a pedestal in our heart. He can only be set up as the God of our heart. There's nothing else we can compare him to. Not only does God create with his mighty hand, not only does he have no equal, he's mighty in battle. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. While you're turning there, consider what David said in Psalm 24 and verse 8. He says, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. It's this God who fights for us. It's this God who fights for his people. We consider the book of Joshua and all of the victories that the Israelites have. It was because God fought for them. And whenever they lost, it's because God wasn't with them. It's because they had forsaken God. As we look to 2 Kings chapter 6, look with me in verse 14. We're thinking about these horses and the chariots of fire that Elisha saw. And in verse 14 he says, so he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by now and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike the people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. So we see here this incredible vivid image of how powerful God is. Oftentimes we read through books like Joshua and we see that the people of Israel go to war and they're successful because God was on their side, but it's not very frequent we see this type of heavenly vision, this picture of these heavenly bodies that are fighting for the people of God. God is mighty in battle. The Lord Jehovah reigns, and he is the only one through whom we can have the victory. So that's the first point. God's hand does mighty deeds. His strong arm is extended, and no one can bring it down. The second point, God took a nation from another nation. God took a nation from the midst of another nation. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we read that in verse 34. He says, has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? No one else has even attempted the things that God has done successfully, because no one else is like God. No one else is great and mighty. Of course, he describes it. He says there in verse 34 that it was by trials, signs, wonders, war, and with a mighty hand, great deeds of terror, and all of these things that God had done in Egypt. And we can apply all of these same things, that God has no equal. Even in this describes his greatness and how awesome he is. We'll go forward ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20, it says there, when your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? What's the point of all these laws, Dad? Why do we have all these things written down? I don't understand. Verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. We saw these things. That's what you tell them. We tell them that God has saved us. God delivered us from slavery. And of course, we're not going to take the time to look through Exodus 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 as God executed these plagues against the nation of Egypt. It's hard to even imagine. Even if you watch the movie The Ten Commandments, even if you think about it and you do your research, it's hard to imagine what that would have been like and how terrible it would have been. Water to blood, you have nothing to drink. We don't have to go very long without a glass of water here in the United States, do we? We could walk to the back and get one. And if it got really rough, you could stick your head under the sink and still get something. But to have no fresh water to drink, and it was all blood. And imagine the flies and the frogs. And the hail that was on fire, and the darkness, and the death that came. Who else could do that? And we teach our kids that, and we say, you know, the ten plagues, and that's great, and these are important things. But do we ever stop and think about how significant those actions are? Those things are remembered by generations and by nations following for years and years and years. These wonders were severe. Not only that, after he got them out of Egypt through these plagues and delivered them that way and they plundered the people, he drowned Pharaoh's army in the sea. Back in Exodus 14, remember in chapter 12, he talks about the Passover feast and how they had to partake of that. When we get to chapter 14, they are crossing the Red Sea, and we remember that Pharaoh's army followed them. Verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 22, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Go down to verse 28. As we realize that the Egyptians followed in and the mud clogged up the chariot wheels so that they were slow, they realized things were not going their way. In verse 28 it says, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all those to Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I feel kind of bad for the second generation in the wilderness, that they weren't able to see these things. And you know, this is an important reminder for them. And a lesson I think we can get here as we think about God using his power to make a nation that was not a nation, to pull it out of the middle of another nation as slaves, and to do all these things, it constantly reminds us that Israel saw the power of God. Egypt saw the power of God. When we read it, do we see, boy, that's a neat story? Or do we see, that's the power of God. He did these things. It's too easy for us to go about our lives today and not realize that the same God who destroyed the Egyptians and protected the Israelites is the one that we serve today. We need to remember these things. The third thing that I want us to talk about this evening is that God's outstretched arm delivered Israel. When we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see there in verse 37 that it was his very presence that brought them out. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37 says, because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence and by his great power. It's interesting to think that of the way that God viewed his people. It would be easy to think that God looked at these people and felt obligated. Well, I made a promise before, and these people are a rotten bunch, but I told them I'd keep the promise, so I better keep the promise. God had a great affection and a great desire and a great love for his people back then. Remember, the whole scheme of redemption is based on the fact that God wants a relationship with his people. I still remember that from Dean teaching the first half of the class, and he'd tell you that. That's what God wants, a relationship with his people. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. He wants us to be his children, and he wants to be our God. He wants to be our Father. And that's why God delivered the people out of Israel, as it says there in verse 37, because he loved your fathers, because he chose their offspring, and he brought the people out with his own presence. God didn't send someone to do it. It was his presence that guided them. He redeemed them from bondage. He pulled them out of that slavery. He heard their cry. Go ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is explaining, he's still explaining to these people, not only do you serve a great God, not only has he done all these incredible things to show his greatness and how awesome and powerful and terrible he is, but he thinks you're special. He sees you differently than he sees the rest of the people. In verse 6 of chapter 7, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It's interesting to note that the very next verse says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God." And we think about that. And we could put ourselves in the position of being the recipients of what he's talking about in verse 6. It's not because we're great. It's not because we're wonderful people. But it's because he loves us and he made a promise to save us. He wants us to be a part of that. He's redeemed us from bondage. Go to chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 9 and verse 26. He says there, "I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." As Moses is reminding them how he pled on behalf of the people, how he begged God not to destroy them. Now go back to chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. You remember that Israel was afraid to enter the land? Israel wasn't just like, "Hey, we're on the east side of Jordan, let's go take it." Remember, the people came back, the spies came back with these bunches of grapes that they had to tie to a staff and two men had to carry. They realized that we're like grasshoppers in their sight. God protected his children. Those of you who have children, you think about how tender and helpless they are without you. And you care for them. And you protect them. And that's how God viewed this nation. That's how God views his people. That's how God views us. We're tender. We're breakable. But he protects us and he cares for us as a father cares for his own children. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place." You don't have to worry about if you're going to make it. You don't have to worry about if God's going to help you, because God carried them through the wilderness like a man carries his son. We don't often like to show too much tenderness, do we? Especially men. But each one of us can remember growing up and how much it meant to us when our father carried us and how we felt protected. Nothing could harm us. That's how God cares for us. He's great, and he's awesome. Chapter 7. And I know we're doing a lot of reading, but I'll just be honest with you. Moses did a pretty good job of describing God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people. It's because he set his love on you, because he is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. It's because he loves you." That's important for us to remember, isn't it? He loves us. He chose us not because we're great, but because of what we can be. And he wants us to be that. We just have to be obedient children, to be faithful to his commands. And so in conclusion this evening, thanks for your attention. We need to realize that God is great and awesome because his strong hand does mighty deeds. He alone is God. He is only the one who can create. He's mighty in battle. That God had the power to take a nation out of another nation. Who else can do that? He showed his wonders and his power in doing that. And that God is a God of deliverance. And God can deliver us today. He's powerful. He sees his children when they're in pain and in bondage. He has compassion on them. And he will carry us like a father carries his son. What an amazing description of God. But you know, there's one right conclusion and one right reaction that we can have after talking about how great and awesome God is. We must obey him. What good does it do if we talk about this? If we say, God is so great, oh, he's so good, he's so powerful, I'm amazed at what he is capable of and what he's done, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to act on that. That'd be tough. That'd be inconvenient. My friends wouldn't like that, et cetera, et cetera. We could make excuses all day. But I like for us to think about how this God is the same God that we serve today. And he expects us to meet his requirements. And when we meet his requirements and we seek to obey him, it must always be in consideration of who he is and how great he is. God is great. And so I ask you this evening, are you in the good graces of this great and awesome God? Have you been obedient to him? Have you done what he's commanded you to do? If not, remember God.